Christological trilogy, as we discovered last Lord's Day, is Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, where we have this famous fivefold depiction of Emmanuel, or sometimes people say it's a fourfold depiction, taking a wonderful and counselor together. But for the sake of this study, I have said we're going to take the names in a fivefold manner. In our modern Western world, of course, parents call their children names perhaps after ancestors, maybe after the family members. And many parents don't think at all what they call their children, or have no reference or really regard to it. But it was quite different in biblical times, because they took thought, they took care in the naming of their newborns. And the names that they gave them were expressions of what they were engaged in. So this ancient prophecy here in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, the one of three that Isaiah gives to us concerning Christ, it teaches us concerning the incarnation, or we can call it the enfleshment of deity, the incarnation of the Son of God. Unto us a child is born. In our nature, he was born of a woman. And then it says, unto us a son is given. Not merely a man-child, but emphatically a child, the Son of God. The distinction, and yet the Bible teaches us, the union of these two natures constitute what we know as the Messiah, the God-man, the Christ, the mediator. And here's the center of all divine revelation. Because in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, we read, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And at this Advent season of the year, what do we remember? Well, the world remembers the bubbles. And the world remembers the getting and the giving. I was amazed, somebody put up on social media on at 12 o'clock on Friday morning, the Abbey Shopping Centre was absolutely jammed full of people who were there for the opening of Primark. 12 o'clock at night to do shopping. That's what the world remembers this season of the year for. But as Christians, we have to remember it for a different reason. We are remembering God being manifest in the flesh. Last Lord's Day, we looked at this wonderful description of the Messiah as being wonderful. And of course, everything about Christ is wonderful. He surpasses all of the superlatives. Human words could never adequately describe how wonderful Jesus really is. I heard our brother Fred Greenfield sing this week, and I did put it up on the Facebook page of the church. My wonderful Lord, my wonderful Lord, by angels and seraphs in heaven adored, I know thou art mine, my Saviour divine, my wonderful Lord, my wonderful Lord. Isn't Jesus really wonderful? For those that know him and love him as their own and personal Saviour, we can say he really is a wonderful Lord. But the second title in verse 6 is that of Counselor. We're very familiar with the concept of counselling today. And I have no issue with that. There are many layers of different types of counselling. Even within the church, there are different types of counselling. And I believe Christians should come for counsel. I do believe with all of my heart, Christians should come for counsel, even to the minister, even to the church session, to get biblical counsel, guidance and direction for their lives and for the way that lies ahead. Our society then, on top of that council, has put many different layers of advice and strategies there. The word counsellor means someone who is equipped to advise, to guide, to give directions. If you look at it reflexively, it means someone who, on hearing a matter, can deliberate upon it and give a sound judgment. It means if you go to a counsellor, you're seeking to get advisement. The Lord Jesus was the long awaited and the long promised Messiah. He is our great counselor. The world takes their counsel from from all different types of sources. But the church has only one counselor, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I, as born-again Christians, we have one who advises us, one who guides us, one who directs us along the journey of life, and it is the Christ of God. He is our constant guide, our daily counselor. I wonder today, even in coming out to the house of God, have you sought his counsel? Have you sought his guidance? Have you sought his direction? So today, just briefly, and I am going to summarize it because I appreciate the circumstances that we are, even in here today, without the heat. I'd like to consider with you just some headings concerning Christ as our counselor. Because without his counsel, men and women were lost. Without his counsel, we'll never reach Emmanuel's land. Without his counsel, we'll die in our sin and end up in hell for all eternity. So firstly then, consider with me that Christ is our eternally appointed counselor. Kings, queens, government ministers, even executive ministers here in Northern Ireland, they all have their counselors. Or as we know them here, they're SPADs, they're special advisors. And their advice can be taken or their advice can be left by those who are in power. And it is amazing that advisors stay so long as their advice promotes the one to whom they're giving the advice. But once their advice becomes a bit questionable, they have to go. Nobody wants an advisor who cannot advise you rightly. So Christians need no such advisors. And Christ needs no such advisors. Because the Bible tells us he himself is God's counselor. The Bible tells us upon his shoulders the very government of all things is placed. Can you imagine that? We think of some of our executive ministers here. They struggle with their departmental issues and with all of the burdens that they have to carry. And I neither envy them or neither do I blame them. But upon the shoulders of Christ is placed the government of the whole world. And he still doesn't need anybody else's counsel. He still doesn't need anybody else's guidance. As the second person of the Trinity, the triune Godhead, he's a member of the eternal council chamber of heaven. This cabinet of heaven, it only has three members in it: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is referenced for us in such scriptures as in Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 13. Thomas Boston wrote of it, "There is nothing transacted there, nor has been from eternity, but what he is acquainted with." Not amazing. Anything that has happened from the beginning of time to the end of time, Christ has been a counselor in it. He has been acquainted with it. "For the Father loveth the Son," John 5 verse 20, "and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." And with the Father and the Spirit, he is the sole member of this council. So before time even began, away back in the beginning, wherever the beginning was, because with God there was no beginning, away back in the very council chambers of eternity itself, the Trinity met in council and in deliberation, and Christ was part of that council as the second person of the Trinity. He was the divine counselor. Spurgeon said in this text, "In the council of the eternal three, each person in the undivided Trinity and being omniscient and full of wisdom, there must have been the sum of all wisdom." So if you put the sum of all wisdom together, where will you find it? You'll find it in the persons who met together in that eternal council chamber. What were they deliberating upon? Theologians have summarized it in a very simple manner. They were deliberating upon creation. That's why I read to you from Proverbs chapter 8. Take time to read the whole chapter at home. Here we read in Proverbs chapter 8 of the Lord Jesus Christ being set forth, personified, if we're to use that wonderful expression, as the personification of wisdom. And Jesus Christ is the very embodiment of wisdom. And that is why we don't have to run to the world for wisdom. We should be running to Christ for wisdom, because he is our wisdom. He is our guidance. He is our direction along the journey of life. I'm not saying there are other helps that are not of assistance to us, so don't go away with that thought. I'm not saying that. But as Christians, he is our first guidance in all matters of faith and practice. In Proverbs chapter 8 and 22, we read concerning Christ. Remember, he's presented under the personification of wisdom. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways, before his works of old. So before creation, Christ was. He was not created, as the Jehovah Witnesses teach us. Before creation, Christ was. He said, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or even the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with waters, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, it was I brought forth. Take time to read the whole chapter. This does not mean that he was just consulted upon merely, but it was his wisdom. It was his wisdom that was part of the eternal three that brought creation into place. In John 1, and we'll be reading it next Sunday. In John 1, verse 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And look at verse 3, it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It was his wisdom that put it all together. How great is the wisdom of God, that by his counsel there was not anything made that was made. All that we see today, all that men have put together, is directly attributed to the creative work of God. Providence. God, by his wisdom, did not just create all things and then hung it into space and left it up to chance, our mere fortune, as the world talks about. But God, through his providence, he is controlling, he is governing, the catechism says, is powerful, preserving and governing all creatures and all their actions. Creation was not left to chance, but rather through providential guidance, God controls it all for his own glory. Sometimes, brethren and sisters, things happen to us haphazardly. I don't know why they happen like that. You know, we can say, why did the heating in the church today go on in the porch and in the back and everywhere else but the main worship area? I don't know why things like that happen. But I know God has a purpose in them. What that purpose is might be hid from us at this present time, but he has a purpose in them. When old Jacob thought of the things that were against him, remember when they told him that Joseph was dead, he said, all these things are against me. You don't have to be old to in the struggle and in the battle of life to think that everything is against you. Oftentimes in the Church of Christ, we think that all things are against us. When I was in here on Friday, we were looking over this whole new seating arrangements and trying to get everything all fitted together, it just seemed to me that everything was against us. But you know, at the same time, God was working it all out for the good of Jacob and his family, because Joseph going down into Egypt was God's way of preserving them. And maybe this is God's way of preserving someone in Anna Long from contracting something worse than just being a bit chilled sitting in the pew today or standing up in the pulpit. Oh, maybe today you're fretting, you're worrying about events that are happening, and there's a lot of things happening. I try to restrict myself now to what news I listen to, because the more I listen to it, I think the more it depresses me and the more it gets me down. We have Brexit. We have all of the shenanigans up at Stormont. We have all of this COVID business and more coming down the road with it. We have people that are suffering today and mourning today because of it. Do you not think that the Son of God gave counsel in such manners in that eternal council chamber? He most certainly did. And we can rest secured upon it. Redemption is another matter that they deliberated upon. A few weeks ago in our studies in what we call simplified theology, we looked about at the covenant of redemption. God has always worked with man since the fall in the Garden of Eden in covenant manner. And sometimes the covenant of redemption, to go back to our text in Zechariah 6 and 13, look it up at home, it's a marvelous text, is sometimes called the Council of Peace. And that's the covenant between the Father as representing the Trinity and the Son as representing the elect. We read in Ephesians 3 and 11 that according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. There's an eternal purpose in the covenants that God made. That eternal covenant that was made between Christ and between the Father on behalf of his own elect people. The New Testament, of course, teaches us that Christ is the surety of the covenant of redemption. As we thought on a few weeks ago, a surety is someone who stands over a legal engagement. Used to be years ago, if you wanted a loan out of the bank, you had to take someone in as a surety for you, and they would sign as a surety for you that if you defaulted on the loan, that they would stand over your defaulting on it and would pay the bank whatever was owed. Christ is our surety. He stands over all that we ever owed to the law of God, and he has pledged that he will pay it, and he has paid it in absolute full. And on the basis of that covenant of redemption, God then established the covenant of grace. Now, they are very close in their identities. And the very membership of those who would be included in that covenant of grace, they were all decided upon in that eternal council chamber. We read in Ephesians 1 and 4 again, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world. Now many people have balked at that and they've argued at that and they've tried to say, no, I made the choice. But you know, ultimately it was God that made the choice. In grace, God made that choice. And God had to work on your heart and my heart and enabled us to make our choice. And without that working, without that striving, we never would have made our immortal choice. Christ for me, Christ for me. We bow today before our eternal appointed counselor. It was by his wisdom, it was by his eternal decree that we were chosen and counted in to the fold and family of God. I read this morning in my own readings in Revelation chapter 4 concerning that great chapter to do with the throne of God. And the final part of the chapter says, all honour, glory and praise is ascribed to him, for thou art worthy. There's only one worthy, and it's Christ. He's the one who's worthy. He's the eternal counsellor who's worthy of all our praise, our adoration, our worship today. Secondly, consider with me how Christ is uniquely fitted to be our counsellor. Well, he's all wisdom. He's all wisdom. The wisest of men are only part wisdom. Because you see, men at best are only men. And very wise men have made great follies. We think of Solomon, who was the wisest man of all. And yet think of the mistakes that Solomon made, even in his latter days when he should have been wiser than anyone. His heart was drawn away by strange wives. But not of Christ. It is said of him in Colossians 2 and 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Not wonderful. In Christ is encapsulated all wisdom. All of the treasures of divine wisdom, they're all encapsulated in him. Paul took this further And in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23, 24, he said, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto us which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Christ is wisdom to the true child of God, but to the world it's foolishness. Don't expect the world to think well of Christ, because the world thinks Christ and all of his teachings are foolish. And when verse 30, Paul again took up the same thing. "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us." What's first of all? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All the wisdom that you will need for the journey of life is found in Christ. I am not decrying, I want to go over it again, I am not decrying learning. And I want the young people to get all the learning and all of the abilities to learn tucked under their belt that they possibly can. But all of that learning, a young person, will never get you to heaven. It's the wisdom of Christ that will get you to heaven. Our first parents listened to the counsel of Satan in the Garden of Eden, and they lost paradise. And it's as you and I listen to the counsel of Christ that will regain paradise that was lost. What then can restore paradise that was lost? Well, only the words of Christ. Remember Peter, when the Lord Jesus said to him in John's Gospel, chapter 6, remember he taught them in John 6 about election. You know, it's a tough subject, isn't it? The elect of God. And when he taught them, it is said there that many went back and never followed him anymore. There's many like that today. There's many like that today. And he said to Peter, "Are you going to leave me also?" And what did Peter say? "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." It's only Christ has these eternal words. If you want to know how to regain paradise again, how to have eternal security again, you'll find that in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did Jesus start his ministry? There's the wisdom, just, I think, summarized in two words. The first sermon that he ever preached is recorded in Mark 1 and verse 15. He said, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Just two actions. Repentance and belief or faith. Repent. The clarion call of the gospel. Repent of your sin. Turn from your sin. Leave your sin. All that grieves God, all that breaks his commandments, repent of them and believe. What are you to believe? That there's a Savior for sinners. I'm glad there's a Savior for sinners today, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you know yourself to be the sinner, I can introduce you to Christ, who is the Savior. Believe in him and he'll save you. He has the words of eternal life today. There are those, of course, they take counsel from others, and they become more and more confused. That's the religious age that we live in. I think of Saul. We read he died in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, 13. He died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of the one who had a familiar spirit. Saul, the anointed of God to be king, at the end of his day, he was so spiritually corrupted, so spiritually far from God, he went to the witch at Endor and he asked her for guidance. God took his life. There are many today, and they're seeking guidance in the wrong place. All the Christian needs is found in Christ. He's the fountain of life, and in his light we shall see light. If you're in a quandary today about any given situation, go to the word of Christ. Go to Christ himself and ask him for light along the pathway. Matthew Henry, in his own special way, put it in this fashion. He said, Christ is the counselor. He was intimately acquainted with the counsels of God from eternity, and he gives counsel to the children of men in which he consults our welfare. He wants to give you counsel today. Have you sought him for it? Have you sought him for counsel concerning your work, concerning your family? maybe even concerning your health, maybe even concerning your own emotional well-being. There's nothing that you cannot seek counsel from Christ for. He will give you that needed counsel. In closing then, notice with me, this counsel is mediatorially dispensed. Since the fall, God has always dealt with man through a mediator. And how does Christ dispense his counsel? Through the mediation of his word. Remember when the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven, he promised that he would send to earth the Holy Spirit. And it's through the coming of the Holy Spirit that Jesus said in John 16:13, when he, the Spirit of his truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show your things to come. So the Holy Spirit comes, and he guides the church, and he guides the members of the church into truth through the word that he gives. How did he do it in the apostolic days? Well, he guided those apostles in the words that they would write down. And those apostolic writings, of course, today are all encapsulated in the Bible. And those same apostles, they were instructed from the commands of Christ. In Matthew 28 and verse 20, Jesus said to them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So what Christ commanded them, they taught others. And that's exactly what we're doing in the church, Sunday by Sunday, week by week. What we have been taught by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, we're teaching others. God forbid we'd ever come to the pulpit with some man-made idea of our own making. We're coming with the word of Christ. We're coming to teach others. This word of Christ, it has been, to use a theological term, it has been inscripturated. It's been put into words. And we have it verbally in the Word of God for us today. And it is our constant guide, our constant direction. We read in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There are four objectives in the Word of God: to teach us doctrine. That's the commandments of Christ. That's the teaching of Christ. Sometimes I hear people say today, oh, we don't need doctrine. But that's exactly what the church needs. And that's exactly what we're taught to preach to the church. Sound doctrine. The teachings, the commandments of Christ. And it is from those teachings, those spiritual enrichments of the Scriptures, that we get direction for the way ahead. And then the Scriptures are given for reproof. Nobody likes to be told they're doing something wrong. Nobody, old or young. But as we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit uses the Scriptures of truth to reprove us. And for correction. Not just to tell us where we've gone wrong, but to tell us how we go right. There are many parents, and you learn this lesson, and it's a lesson we're always learning, I hasten to add. Many parents will say to their children, that's wrong. But tell them what's right. God not only tells us what's wrong, he tells us what's right. Correction and instruction. The idea is to teach us how to live righteously. It's taken from the idea of child rearing. It might be assumed, of course, that men lost in sin would appreciate this guidance, this direction, this reproving. But the world doesn't appreciate the guidance or the direction or the reproving of the Word of God. The world wants its sin. And the world wants to wallow in its sin. And the world doesn't want Christ or the church to tell it about its sin. Remember the Scriptures. And Matthew chapter 2 teach us how the scribes and Pharisees, they knew where Christ was to be born. They knew it from the Scriptures of truth. But they didn't go to see him. They knew the Scriptures but didn't go to see him. What an insight we have here to the many hearts and lives. They know the scriptures, but they refuse the truth of them. I could think of no greater tragedy for anybody to sit in a church pew, a gospel preaching church, a Bible believing pew, if we could put it like that, and reject the gospel and reject the word of life. What an insight Isaiah 9 and 6 gives to us about the Messiah. His counsel is our guidance from time out into eternity. And though by nature we are spiritually blind and deaf, Jesus came at the first advent to shine light into our darkened hearts and to give us light along the pathway. And it is in his light that we have spiritual counsel and we have spiritual direction for a soul. May Christ draw alongside to you today. May his counsel guide you. May his counsel direct you. And may you fall in love with him over and over again as he speaks to you by the way and leads and guides you along the King's highway.